Although the Bible was written by 40 different men over centuries of time, it has one divine author and one overarching theme. Through the inspiration of God's Spirit, the Scriptures tell the story of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the importance of reading each passage as a part of this larger story, and the dangers we face when we take a passage out of context. During the next half hour, Chuck concludes a message he introduced earlier this week called Comparing the Flavors, Correlating the Text.
We have 66 books that fit together in one system of thought, 40 writers, but one author. The Holy Spirit hovered over the revealing of truth, the writing of truth, the preserving of the truth, and our understanding of the truth. Our task is to handle it carefully, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15. Handle carefully, guard against twisting and straying from that straight path. I've studied it for over 50 years. I have yet to find bad information in this book. Not one piece of bad information. Not one bit of poor advice. Not one needless warning. It is filled with truth. And our job is to cut a path to it, not twist it, not stray from it, but to dig into what it's saying. Let me show you something in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or just a quick little sideline. As I correlate what we just read in 2 Timothy 2 with 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 5. Paul states his purpose as a minister of the gospel. Look at it. The purpose of my instruction, it means exactly what it says. Paul is giving us his purpose. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would what? Would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. How magnificent. Look at the next verse. But, remember what we learned under observation? That's a contrastive particle. It's getting ready to introduce something in contrast to what Paul has just written. That's my purpose, but, please observe, some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things. What things? The things I just stated. They've turned away from these things and they spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Same letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Turn there next. Timothy, he writes to this younger man in ministry, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless and foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Now notice, some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. What have they done? They've twisted the meaning. They've said it really means this when it doesn't mean that. Certain sects believe a certain way because the teachers have twisted the truth to mean what they want it to say. You're right, Paul. You're always right. They look like they know what they're talking about, but you realize when you probe deep enough, you have been led astray. Now we're ready for 2 Peter chapter 1. So turn, please, from 1 Timothy 6 to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wants his readers to keep on growing spiritually, even when he's out of the picture, even when he's gone. And so, pay close attention now. Verse 5, in view of all this, 2 Peter 1, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And he goes on, supplement your faith with generous provisions of moral excellence, and then to moral excellence add knowledge, and then add with knowledge self-control. They're like dominoes that bump up against one another. He has a whole list of 8 or 9 things. Peter wants his readers to keep growing strong in the faith, so he writes to them about that. Verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them, and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. Peter taught them. He went straight to the scriptures and drew straight from the Bible information about the truth. He had led them into the truth. It is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. He describes that the Lord Jesus has shown me I must soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. Verse 19, because of that experience, meaning the transfiguration of Christ, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. He's correlating his knowledge, his experience, with what was written by the prophets. Notice the reference. Doesn't name a particular prophet, but he says he's examined their writings, and what he's experienced ties in with what the prophets wrote. Look at what he says next. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Verse 20, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. Your Bible may read a little differently. Is the result of one's own interpretation, you may read. It's not the result of a human initiative. No, he says, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. Now then, look closely. God originated the scriptures and he revealed them. It's called the doctrine of revelation. He picked certain individuals on earth during the time of the writing of the Bible, and he inspired the receiving of the message and the recording of it so that it was recorded in its original form without error. This is called the doctrine of inerrancy, the doctrine of inspiration. God watched over the revealing and the recording of his word. He did that with the prophets. He did that with Paul and with Peter and with John and Jude and James. Each time you read from the scriptures, you're reading that which has been given by, inspired by God. And please observe, the prophet himself may not have even realized at the time of writing fully what it meant, but he wrote it. And as you work through it, you must compare one scripture with another, knowing that you will be led by God to an understanding of what it means. In fact, look at the end of this verse. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. See the word moved? Interesting word, P-H-E-R-O, sounds like the old Egyptian pharaoh. Pharaoh, in this case, means moved out of their own power. It's a nautical term of a ship at sea, without a rudder and without sails. And of course, in those days, there were no engines. So here is a ship at sea or a boat at sea at the mercy of the wind, the waves, the currents, and the swells of the sea, and it's being moved out of its own power. That's the way the prophets wrote. The Lord moved them apart from their own initiative or their own ability. You can count on the Lord guiding you into his truth in the same way. You have the right to interpret Scripture, but you don't have the right to distort Scripture when you interpret it. Back in the Dark Ages, the church was told you can't understand what the scripture is teaching, and that's why the clergy must tell you, and the Bible was in Latin, chained to a pulpit, to be read only by a unique body of individuals called priests. When the Protestant Reformation came, the word got out that you are your own priest. You don't need a priest. You go before God on your own. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We're able to go before the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. You represent your own need. You don't pray through me as if I were your priest. I don't pray through some priest as though he is my representative to God. I go directly to God by his grace now that Christ has come and fulfilled the law. Understand that. If you don't know that, you'll keep going back to a priest to confess your sins. You'll keep going to a priest to find out what the Bible is teaching. You don't need the priest. You have the book of God, and it frees you from any human agency so that you can compare scripture with scripture, and you will therefore be led into the truth. You'll cut that straight path. So, Pharaoh means to be moved outside your own ability, your own strength. Now go from chapter 1 to chapter 3. It gets very exciting here, at least to a preacher. I get very excited about sections like this. Look at verse 15. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote. You realize how unusual that is? Peter is referring to another writer of Scripture, Paul. And notice what he says. Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Keep reading. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Now, I find comfort in that. If they're hard for me, well, they were hard for Peter. I'm in good company. Peter says, I read some of the things Paul writes, it's hard to understand. So do you. But he says, please notice, they're hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable, hang on, have twisted. They've twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Let me find my note on that. This is so good. Through no ability of my own, I found this in other sources. Streblao is the word, S-T-R-E-B-L-O-O, streblao, it means to twist. Walter Bauer, in his outstanding lexicon, says it means to distort a statement so that a false meaning results. There are those who will read Paul, and they will distort a statement that he makes. Barclay adds this, Paul's doctrine of grace was twisted into an excuse and reason for sin. Paul's doctrine of freedom was twisted into an excuse for license. Paul's doctrine of faith was twisted into an argument that Christian action is unimportant. They twist the meaning of it. I've been told my teaching on grace is leading people into sin. Whoever tells me that doesn't know what they're talking about. Not that I'm above criticism. I just know in my heart I'm careful not to do that. But they're afraid of grace. Because grace gives you freedom to make a choice, and some of you may go too far. And if you do, you suffer the consequences of living in license. There are people who twist Paul's writings to say that. G.K. Chesterton once said that orthodoxy was like walking along a narrow ridge. One step to either side was a step to disaster. Jesus is God and man. God is love and holiness. Christianity is grace and morality. The Christian lives in this world, and we live in the world of eternity. Overstress either side of those great two-sided truths, and at once destructive heresy emerges. Isn't that helpful? I pray all the time, Lord, keep me balanced. Don't make me afraid of preaching grace. Just help me to preach it correctly so that people know they are freed from the legalistic demands that other people would want to put on them. But don't dare, Lord, let them think that that means they're free to do whatever they want to do. That's license. So we need the kind of liberty that frees us from legalism and guides us into the marvelous truths of the Scriptures. Can I show you one more? Thanks. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew 21, okay? I'm going to show you a name it and claim it verse. This is where they get it, okay? It's right out of what Jesus, they say, what Jesus taught. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Got it? Here we go, 21. Jesus told him, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to the mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Look at the next verse. You can pray for anything. If you have faith, you'll receive it. Wow! Thus ended the reading of the lesson, huh? You'd love it if that would stop there, but it doesn't. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, I'm supposed to ask according to the will of God. James 4 says, I'm supposed to pray with a clear motive. You ask and receive not because you ask with the wrong motive. So I got to guard my motive. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not even hear me. So I've got to correlate Psalm 66, 18 with 1 John 5, with James 4, with Matthew 21. So be careful. Be careful about building a doctrine based on one verse, especially obscure verses. For example, King Saul, when he reached the end and was so depressed he didn't know where else to go, visited a witch, the witch of Endor. We read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 27. He goes to a witch, and the witch does all kinds of things in the power of the devil. And you read about it, and you go, wow, look at that. And there's this little obscure section, and you're ready to build your whole doctrine of devil and demons from that. Wrong plan. There's no such thing as demon possession or demon oppression. Neither word is mentioned in the scriptures. It's all called demonized. What does that mean? Well, read my chart. No, I found out what it meant. And I was delivered from all of these nuances that people were tossing around about demons and the devil. You know why? I simply took my Bible and my concordance, and I checked every reference. The New Testament here, all the way through, and I checked the victim. I checked the tormentor. I checked the victim's experience. I checked the method that was used to expel demons. I checked the demon response, and I checked the final result right there. I'm not that bright. I just work hard. I just got busy about it because I'd never seen a chart like this. And I'm so grateful I did this study. You know what I did? I correlated. And I've guarded myself against superstition, against false information, because I made a study in the scriptures of what the Bible says about it. Let me wrap all this up, may I? What are the benefits of correlating? Let's write them down. I'll give you four of them. A clear discernment instead of vague opinions. When you correlate verses with verses, you will get clear discernment. It'll take the place of vague opinions, and you'll hear opinions all your life. I get them regularly from people. Most of them are wrong. They mean well, they're sincere, but they've not done a study of the scriptures. Clear discernment. Number two, as your knowledge broadens, your understanding will deepen. As your knowledge broadens, your understanding will go deeper. Here's the third. You will cultivate a reasonable and balanced faith. That's what we want, reasonable and balanced. You'll be protected from extremes. Satan is the expert of extremes. Jesus is the bulwark of balance. Number four, you'll be able to separate truth from error quickly. You'll have them knock on your door. They want to tell you about their Bible study, which really isn't Bible study. It's a plan to get you into their religion. So you know from Scripture, you don't invite them into your house. You don't even bid them Godspeed. You don't insult them. You simply confront them with Scripture. And you're not afraid to do that because you've made your study of the scriptures and you know that that person represents a cult. And you're able to stand very calmly and tell them. By the way, they don't visit our home anymore. The word got out to stay away from that guy. So we've had some interesting talks. Nice way to put it. Now, let me give you three essentials and we're through. Here we go. Number one, be diligent. Be diligent. Don't rely on my teaching. You do your own study. Be diligent. Conscientious, discharging your task as a careful student of the scriptures. Second, please God. You're not looking to please your relative. Most of us have relatives that are kind of messed up in their faith. And so your plan is not to help them feel good about themselves or to like you more. You want to study the scriptures. You want to be approved by God. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Be diligent to find approval from God. Please Him. Careful work, by the way, honors God. He smiles on every moment you spend in His Word. He loves it. And the time you spend in prayer asking for God to guide you, He loves that. If you will, He applauds that. So be diligent, please God. Number three, stay straight. Don't wander. If you sense that it's out of balance, it probably is. Don't go there. Seek truth. Cut a straight line for it. Make a beeline for it and never get away from it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take what has been said in a bit of a hurry and you'll give us time to digest it. Enable us to realize the value of what we have heard. Guard us from falling into the trap of the phony, the charlatan, the leader of cults, those who use your name but do not represent your power or your Son. Enable us to fall back in love with Jesus, to acknowledge that He is the Lord of our lives. Give us the patience to pore over the words, the verses, the chapters, the books of the Bible. And may we come from that equipped with discernment and courage. And may we grow in grace and knowledge. Guard us from simple knowledge which puffs up. May we balance knowledge with grace. And we pray that you will use your word to guide us into all truth. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody said? Amen.
Paul made it perfectly clear to Timothy that he must handle the scriptures with tremendous care. And his mandate applies to anyone who aspires to understand the Bible. You're listening to Insight for Living, and as a practical tool to help equip you for personal study, we encourage you to purchase the CDs for Chuck Swindoll's 8-part series. It's called Searching the Scriptures, and you'll find all the details at insightworld.org. Now, if you received Chuck's letter, and if you've heard his recent comments on the previous broadcasts, you know that we're inviting every listener to come alongside Insight for Living with regular financial support. And gratefully, our spirits have been lifted by the groundswell of new monthly companions signing up to support our mission. For example, listen to this wonderful note from a monthly companion who said, "Chuck, I'm not a missionary, and I'm not a preacher, and I can't go from nation to nation proclaiming the truth, but I can help spread the word into other nations by my donations. Even though my part plays little in the scheme of the big picture, it's my gift back to God for the price He paid for me." Well, that's precisely the point. Thanks for your beautiful note. And today, we're calling on every listener to follow suit and become part of the team. In fact, as a bonus, when you give your first gift as a new monthly companion, we'd like to send you a copy of Chuck's brand new book. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? Rest assured that any gift you give will truly make a difference. To become a monthly companion and to request Chuck Swindoll's latest book called What If, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., here's the number, 1-800-772-8888. or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience The Land and the Book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices. But there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us again when Chuck Swindoll explains how to apply the wisdom of the Bible to your life. That's Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Comparing the Flavors, Correlating the Text, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.